Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
Good morning, everyone. It's so great to be here. It was so fun to be for a couple of days away with some of the folks they mentioned on retreat. And so, yeah, Rich and I have a blended family. Together, we have 8 children with spouses and 22 grandchildren. The oldest is 27. The youngest just turned 2, and there's everything in between. So when we're not doing things like this, we're home and our house is full of kiddos, and it is really the joy of our life. So, it's a pleasure and honor to be here. I wanted to read something. When Dan opened up and talked about we better be careful when we invite the Holy Spirit to be here and asked him to come like wind and fire and all of that, it reminded me of a quote from a book, if you know Annie Dillard. She's a writer, and she wrote this in one of her books. Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return. Isn't that beautiful? It's a little bit scary, isn't it? Because honestly, sometimes the inbreaking of the kingdom, which we're going to talk about, comes in power. And sometimes it looks a little scary and a little messy and beyond what we're comfortable with. It can be disruptive. I'm really grateful that Luke invited me to preach on this, because who loves to be the guest speaker and finish a series on evil? Not me. I'd really rather be talking about something else, but here we are. So we are going to talk about this. The truth is, there is a reality of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. We see this through the entire narrative of the scripture. In Galatians 1, Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, says this: Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless and honor you, and we're so grateful to you. You are holy, 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 just as we sang, and we worship you. Jesus, King of Heaven, we love you. You have been exalted to the highest place and have all authority in heaven and on earth. And we welcome you in this place, and we just thank you. We worship you, Lord. And Holy Spirit, thank you for just being here in our midst. I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would enable us to hear the words that you want to be heard today for individuals and for the church as a whole. So light on the things that you want to make alive to us this morning, I pray. We worship you, Holy Spirit. We thank you so much, and we welcome you in this place. Amen. So what is this present evil age that Paul writes to the churches about? Well, we have a visual here that I think might be able to help us. The kingdom of God, there's a thing that we call inaugurated eschatology. Eschatology is really just a big word for last things, the last things of when we read through the narrative of Scripture and we talk about the last days and the last things, that's eschatology. So an inaugurated really means to begin or introduce a system. So with the coming of Jesus, you can see a timeline. There's an Old Testament period, and then with the coming of Jesus, he inaugurates the kingdom of God. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, and we also talk about the age to come, it means that at some point, this thing that we're involved in, human history, really is going somewhere. It's on a trajectory, and it will come to completion at some point. When that is, we don't know when that will be, the exact time, the hour, the minute. That's what Jesus told his disciples. But when it happens, the age to come means the age where everything is made right. Everything that's gone wrong will be made right. There won't be any more sickness. There won't be any more oppression. There won't be any more slavery. There won't be poverty. There won't be racism. I mean, everything that went wrong will be put right. But here's the tricky part. Here's the paradox. That age to come came with Jesus when he was born on this earth. He brought the age to come right into the now. And that's why Luke has talked in the last 3 weeks. If you haven't heard like the setup to this talk, I would encourage you to go to the podcast and listen, because the age to come with the advent of Jesus came into the now. But it didn't come in its fullness. Like it will be completed when Jesus comes back. But what's happening, we live in between the times, the time of where the kingdom of God has come, but it's not here in its fullness. And so between now and when it happens in its fullness, the Lord invites every single one of us to participate in trying to make things right, joining with him in making things right, right here and right now. So sometimes some of you maybe have witnessed miraculous healing. But then other people don't get healed. And we have to hold this tension because it's a mystery. We can't explain all that away, because sometimes people get healed and sometimes they don't. Sometimes justice comes into situations, and sometimes it just seems like injustice gets to have the last word. But really what we know as followers of Jesus, and this is our hope, is that at some point, love will be the last word. Love wins. Love conquers all. And so we're just going to talk a little bit about what this means to live in between the times. I'm going to give a couple of more texts. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in the full. This is the gospel writer of John speaking the words of Jesus. Jesus is saying, listen, the thief comes, meaning evil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And so let's just talk about that for a minute. How does the thief come and steal from us? The thief comes and will steal from us our dreams, our imagination, the things that God has for us. The enemy has a way, evil has a way of coming and assaulting us that we might not even be aware of, like whispering things like, you're not worthy. That's way too big a dream for you. You could never do that. You're too stupid. You're too this, you're too that, or you're too whatever. So the thief will come and steal from us the very faith and hope that God imparts to us. The thief will come and try to kill us. He'll come and try to literally sometimes kill us physically. I've seen that happen. But also to kill these dreams, these purposes of God that God might be wanting to birth among you as a church in order that his kingdom might be more spreading through the city of Red Bluff and beyond. And so you have this dream. You have this thing that God wants to birth in the midst of you so that his kingdom can shine and other people will come to know the transforming love of Jesus. And so what does the enemy want to do? He doesn't want that to happen. So he'll come and try to kill that thing. He'll try to kill it by causing gossip in the church, divisiveness in the church, complaining in the church. Like the enemy will come and whisper things to us. And then what do you know? This dream starts getting killed. The very thing that God wants to birth among us, we play into the enemy's hands. So I can tell you when chaos is happening, when a lot of negativity is happening, when things just seem like this feels very negative, that is not God. That is evil, wanting to destroy what God wants to do in your midst. Destroy is the next one. Same thing. That's what the enemy does. He will come and you personally, he wants to kill, he wants to steal from you, he wants to destroy the very dreams of God and the things that God wants to birth. But Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Like not just like hold on by our fingernails, white knuckling it until we either die or Jesus comes back. That's not what Jesus has for us. No, he says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. So why do we even have to talk about evil in the kingdom of darkness? Like, because it's a reality. It is a reality. And, you know, after the Enlightenment and the age of reasoning came in, we in Western society, we don't really think about this other world that's going on, this unseen world that's operating around us. Like, we're too sophisticated for that. But I've been in other countries where they don't have access to doctors or therapists or counselors. They are fully dependent on the Spirit of God to bring freedom, to set the captives free. And I see it over and over again, like it's just more active in countries that aren't immersed in the age of reasoning. So we are to have life to the full. And Jesus said this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He had like conquered in his life, in his death, his resurrection and ascension. He conquered the works of evil. He destroyed their authority and power. So we're going to look at another slide that shows this just a little bit. Because evil's not just personal, but it's structural and it's spiritual. So sometimes we think that this war that we're talking about is between God and Satan, but really that's a dualistic way of thinking. No, in Christ, that thing got done. That he ended that war. He won the battle. So God is up there. God is the creator, omnipotent, perfect love. So then you have creation, and on one side, you have angels. They're loyal and good. They come and bring messages. They enlighten. Like, think of Mary. The Annunciation. An angel appears to her to tell the purposes of God, and he's choosing you, Mary, to birth the Son of God. And then what happens? Herod finds out, evil finds out that God's birthing this thing, his purpose in the world. So Herod sends out the people to kill all the babies, right? Evil did not want God's dream and God's that Son of God to be born because they knew what was going to happen. So a whole bunch of little boys got killed because evil wanted to destroy God's purpose. So angels come and they bring messages, they enlighten. Think about Jesus in the wilderness, if you know that story, and he was baptized and then was driven out to the desert, to the wilderness. And if you read that whole story, what's happening is that is intense spiritual warfare. The devil is tempting him because he doesn't want Jesus to accomplish this mission of dying as a ransom for the rest of us, for the world, for creation. So angels will come, and angels ministered to Jesus in the wilderness. God sent angels to take care of him and minister him. An angel came to tell Joseph, look, you got to get Jesus out of here because Herod's killing all the little kids, sent them to Egypt as refugees until it was safe. Then on the other side, you have the Satan and his demons who actually were created as angels but rebelled against God. And so what their job is, their mission is to come and steal, kill, and destroy the purposes of God. So where this battle works out is on the ground, between us, between human structures and systems, and also in human individuals. So when I think about structural evil, I think about the caste system in India. Has anybody been to India? I've been to India, and it is evil. The caste system is evil, where there's these layers of who gets more honor, who gets more respect, who gets better jobs, and you know the untouchables, we can't even touch them. Like, that is evil. Every single person is created in the image of God. And so to treat people as less than and subjugate them, that is an evil system. It's an evil structure. We think about societal evil, racism. Think about Martin Luther King Jr. When he stood up and fought for civil rights, what happened to him? Because when we engage the kingdom of darkness to bring God's justice to this world, evil does not let go without a fight. And sometimes it can actually end in death, like physical death. But that's not the end of the story, right? It's not the end of the story. So we can think about things, how evil is set up in structures and systems that actually cultivate and maintain poverty, the sex trade. We mentioned racism. We could say sexism. You know, it's 100 years since the women's right to vote came about, you know, and that came with a battle. I mean, if you study women's suffrage and the suffragettes, like many of them went to prison and starved themselves so we would have the right as women to vote today. So a lot of our social movements that we've seen where freedom has come in these areas have actually been initiated by followers of Jesus that paid a great price, putting themselves out there in the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. But eventually, God wins. The end of the story is God wins. Jesus in his very life demonstrated that this war is over. When Jesus came on the scene and was baptized by John, we know, some of you might know the story, he goes to the River Jordan, John baptizes him, and what happens is the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends on him, and the Father's voice comes pounding from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's loved, right? He's immersed in God's love. He comes out of the waters of baptism. He's compelled to the wilderness, like I said. And in that story, he faces intense spiritual warfare. The angels come and minister to him. He comes out of the desert filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes to church. And while that day while he's in church, he's handed the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he'll read. In Luke chapter 4, it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is Jesus' like mission statement. This is what he came to do. To be good news to the poor. How is Red Bluff Vineyard good news to the poor in your city? I bet you are. He sent us to proclaim freedom for prisoners. People are in prison, like literally prison, but also imprisoned in their own minds, in their own place in life, maybe their place in family or the things that have happened to him. People are oppressed. There's people in this room that have been being assaulted by enemy in their own thought life, keeping you oppressed because the enemy does not want you to get freed up because of what you could do in the kingdom of God for God's purposes. So let's read another text. Again, Jesus is going to church. In Luke 13, we find him in church. He's teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. Maybe some of you, this is the first time you're hearing that sickness can actually be caused by a spirit. Again, there's in our Western way of thinking, some of us don't even entertain this way of discerning, could this sickness be being caused by a spirit? And she went, but she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. He set her free from a spirit that was causing her body to be sick. So I want to tell you a story. I'm going to finish with a story from my own life. In 1987, I was in a Vineyard church up in Seattle. I was actually single then and had two small children. I was working at Nordstrom, and I got really sick. And I went to the doctor after about a week of being in bed and not being able to get up. And I was diagnosed with a sinus infection, given antibiotics. Well, after a couple weeks, I'm still not getting better. In the meantime, because we were a praying church and people had been trained in praying and being able to discern maybe what sickness is happening in your body and why, I had a group of people that came to pray for me early on. And when they first began to pray for me, I, in my mind's eye, while they were praying, saw a wolf with teeth that looked like he wanted to devour me. And it was very scary. And they would check in with me and say, "What's happening for you?" I would tell them. And they just began to pray for peace and protection and pray for healing in my body. So this went on for a few weeks, and I'm going back to the doctors because I'm not getting better. In fact, I'm getting worse. I'm getting so bad that I literally can't get out of bed. And what's happening even in my mind and my emotional life is it's so dark. I feel very oppressed. And I literally would go to bed at night and think, "I hope I don't wake up. I just want to die." That's evil. That is dark. So they kept praying for me. And like I said, I just, after like 6 weeks, and somebody from the church would come to my house every single day and just pray for like 15 minutes, healing prayers over me, and then they would leave. Finally, I woke up one day and my hands were like this. I was like, felt like they were crippled. It was like I had arthritic pain just in all my joints. And by the way, when they would pray for me, they would pray for healing in my body, and the pain would seem to center right in my right shoulder. And it would feel sometimes like somebody was literally trying to dislocate my shoulder. The more they prayed for me, the more intense the pain became. So that was unnerving. And then one night I had a dream, and in the dream I saw little girls, and it started in color, and there was this long hallway like of young girls, and at some point it turned to black and white until the end of it was all in black and white, and there was cobwebs, and all of the little girls had their hands chained and they had a ball and chain on their leg. So I woke up the next morning, and when the prayer people came to pray for me, I told them about this dream. And they discerned that dream was something about my generations. There was something in my generations going on. So I called my mom and I did some investigation. And sure enough, on my mom's side of the family, for many of the women on her side of the family between the age of like 27 and early 30s, developed autoimmune diseases. There was a rampant Parkinson's, MS, lupus, things, autoimmune diseases that literally crippled them. So like, we're just trying to discern, what does all this mean? So then I finally go to a specialist. I woke up one morning and I had a rash on my face, I had a rash on my back, on my legs. I go to a specialist, run tests, they diagnose me with lupus. And if you ever know what that is, lupus is an autoimmune disease where your immune system is confused and thinks that parts of your body are sick and they're not sick. So it sends white blood cells to like cure the sickness, but really it's attacking healthy cells. And so first it will attack your joints, and then it was attacking my skin. And in its worst stages, it will attack your internal organs and you will die. So basically what he did was put me on steroids and other medicines that were heavy medicines. And so I was in shock. I leave the doctor's office. This was before Google. Like everybody, some people had little personal computers, but not many. So I leave the doctor's office. I stop at the library. I pick up a medical dictionary, look up lupus, and guess what lupus means in Latin? Wolf. And the definition of lupus is a cell-devouring disease. So when the prayer people, we put all these pieces together, we discerned that there was a spirit making me sick, and that spirit was probably generational, that had been passed to me right through my DNA, just like we get everything else. Why we don't think we get spiritual things handed to us, I don't know, but because we're holistic beings. We're body, soul, and spirit, and all that stuff comes through the pipes. So what was discerned is that I had had a spirit pass to me, and so they began now to pray with authority, and I began to pray with authority that thing had to leave my body. And after a few sessions of prayer, what happened was this pain in my shoulder dissipated, and literally, at one point, I literally felt like a little butterfly flew out my fingers, and I knew it was done. I quit taking my medicine that day, and within 48 hours, every symptom cleared up. What happened for me after that was I knew that I had to continue getting healing in my life so that thing couldn't come back. Because I had been raised in a home that had a lot of domestic violence and abuse. So early on, I got messages that caused me to have a lot of self-hatred, feel unworthy of love, that I couldn't be loved. So literally, I had to continue to get prayer. Because think about it. Lupus is a disease where your insides are at war. You're being attacked by your own self. Your own cells are attacking healthy cells. So I knew that I needed to get enough emotional healing that the Lord could touch that shame core of me and bring healing and freedom from self-hatred and from unworthiness, and to absolutely be able to receive the unconditional love of God. And it took years this is my favorite saying, I'm not going to lie. I've spent years in therapy because my early life was just that traumatic. And so it's taken a process of the Lord to heal. And so the Lord will come and he'll bring freedom in so many different ways. Like what happened for me is identifying it was a spiritual condition. But for other times, it's been a physical condition or just the process of however God wants to heal. Maybe he would have put me in remission just by taking the meds. I don't know, but however God chooses to bring healing, we say thank you. We say thank you. We say thank you. Just like this woman in the church. I like to call it the church, even though it was a synagogue, because it was their church. Even in the church, she began to glorify God. And that's how I feel telling this story, because I want you to know, like, God is good. God loves us. God sees us. God will come and rescue us when we cry out to him. And so it's a little bit like, who wants to talk about this stuff, right? I mean, really, the evil. But that's what evil would like, is for us to be unaware of how evil works. So this isn't being said to scare anyone, because Jesus did the decisive battle. He won the war. I liken it to D-Day, World War II. On D-Day, what happened? The Allied troops invade France, come to Normandy, and everyone, all historians will say, that battle is what is the war was over. But then it took a few years of skirmishes to like have it for V-Day to get here, and it's like really done. So if you think about what Jesus did when he came in his life, that was like V-Day for us. It is done, it is won, it's over. But until he comes back again, the enemy is let loose and we're gonna have these skirmishes. And sometimes we're gonna win them and sometimes we're not. There'll be casualties of this war. But the decisive act of this war being over was in the incarnation, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And that's why we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid to engage. You know, it's been said that in those few years between D-Day and V-Day, that there were prisoners of wars all over the Pacific, that even when it was done, they didn't know the war was over. So they were still living as prisoners of war, even though they were free. And that's why we need to talk about this, because some of us live like prisoners of war. We don't understand the freedom that we have in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's pray. Could you stand with me if you are able? Part of my sort of living life and living it to the full was being able to put myself in a position where I could receive the love of God over and over and over again. So this morning, I want to invite the Holy Spirit to just rest on us and kind of like put on your crash helmet. I don't think it's going to get crazy. I don't. But just put on your crash helmet. Posture your hearts to receive. Because I just really want to pray that the Lord would come right now, and just enable every single person in this room to receive the absolute cascading beautiful love of God. And if you so feel like you want to receive that by just a posture of opening your heart and even maybe putting your hands out, I want to just say, come Holy Spirit, come God, and fill today each person here with love, your love. Wash over. Holy Spirit, be the loudest voice in their minds right now, telling them how much you love them, no matter what has gone on in their life, no matter what, that your love is greater. Your love is greater than any failure. Your love is greater than any assault that the enemy has brought against you to tell you you're not worthy. Those are lies from the pit of hell. Every single human being is worthy of the love of God. That is why Jesus died on the cross. So come, Lord, and just wash over this congregation. You know, the Holy Spirit, when he's in our midst and we're just accessing that presence and power, we actually can't really see the Spirit, but we can see the effects of the Spirit. It's like the wind. We can't see the wind, but we know when the wind is here because we can see the trees blowing, the leaves are blowing. We can see the effects of the wind. And I just see that right now in the room. Some of you are encountering the Spirit. And I can see the effects of it just by your bodily response. So just, I want to encourage you, receive the love of God. Just receive the love of God. He loves us so much. He is a good, good Father. So come, Lord. I think there's some of you here that I feel like the enemy in some ways, and we don't see a demon behind everything, so please know that we don't look for a demon behind everything, but I do think that the enemy will come and try to assault our thought processes. Some of your self-talk is, you hate yourself, you find yourself critical of yourself and others, and so Lord, I pray for those that are experiencing that right now in their thought processes, that you will come and break the power of any kind of assault. Expose the lies and tell people the truth right now, who they are in you. So would you come, Lord? Would you come to tell us the truth of who we are in you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Fill and wash over. I'd like to pray for some of you that maybe identified with something about, you feel like maybe there's been dreams, but they just keep getting assaulted. They keep getting destroyed, like you've had dreams and things keep going wrong. Some of you that might identify with this assault on your mind where you've had obsessive thinking, even to the point that it's just caused great anxiety. And some of you that are actually sick in your bodies. We're going to dismiss in a few minutes, but as I pray for us to be dismissed, if you would like prayer for anything today, I want to invite you to come to the front as we dismiss. And those of you that have been trained in prayer or were on retreat with us, if you would watch who comes to the front and be able to come up and just pray. Because the process of prayer, like, I am a prayer hog. I will get prayer at any point because it works. And sometimes it doesn't work the first time. Sometimes we have to keep coming over and over again. And again, that's a mystery. I don't know why. It's just the way it is. So Lord, I want to pray that right now you would go with people as they leave this place. That there would not be fear in this whole realization that there's a kingdom of darkness. So we just take authority over fear and we bind it away because we know that you have the victory, Jesus. So as people go from this place, I pray that, Lord, they would be filled with peace. They would be filled with the experience and touch of your love, and that they would be conduits of that love into all of the places that they live, they work, and they play. Amen. So for those of you, if you feel done, you're going to go. If you wanted to sit as Dan plays, you can. And for those of you that would like prayer, I'd ask you just to come up here to the front.